Well, good morning, ladies. I'm Laura Fay, and it's a real delight and honor to get to introduce our speaker for this morning, my dear friend Enid Walker. Enid is a missionary with Crew. She's a leader for the Significant Woman Project around the world. And also, she leads a Significant Woman Life Coaching course, Bible study, at our own church. If you haven't taken it yet, and I see a lot of significant women in the audience, if you haven't taken it, I highly recommend it. That's how I met Enid. It's been about 9 years, I think we figured out. I took the Significant Woman life coaching resource on my own and did it on my own at home, and I found it to be absolutely amazing. I found it to be life-changing and absolutely powerful, and so I called Enid and told her, this is so awesome. I love this material. I just can't get over what it did in my life. I found my source of identity, my source of power. I found my source of love and my source of purpose, all in Jesus Christ. And so I called to tell her that, and she said, Lord, let's get together for lunch. And she said, I want to hear your story. And now I had a hard time sharing my story. I mean, I just did this material. It was life-changing for me, but I had a sin story. You know, it's still a little bit in the past, you know? A little bit in the past, like we talked about last night with Wendy. And God was calling me out of that. And so I shared my story. It wasn't easy to do, and I was surprised by the reaction. I thought Enid would crumple up her napkin, dump her dishes, and make a beeline for the Panera door. I thought I'd be left at the table by myself, but that's not what happened. She opened up her heart. She opened up her life. She said, Laura, God is going to use your story for his glory. It's a powerful story. And then she said this, and this brought tears. She goes, will you lead Significant Woman with me? And it was as though she was on bended knee. I mean, I didn't get a ring, but I did say, yes, I'll do it. And we've been doing it since, and it's been so fun. It's been so, so fun.
It has been fun.
Well, I want to tell you a little bit about this beautiful woman. I just learned this morning that she was a model. So, yeah, she is beautiful, and they knew it. They knew it. She was modeling clothes years ago. She could still be doing it. One of the things I really love about Enid, and I find so endearing, is what I call the Enid chuckle. Not the Enid shuffle. But I'm sure she's got the moves. The Enid chuckle, and what that is Enid has this way, this little giggle, and she giggles, she glows, and she glorifies. She truly does. And I love it when I hear the giggle. Yeah. I've heard it over the years. So yes, Enid, tell us, where does this giggle come from?
Okay, so the giggle is, it's amazing to think that God could use me to do anything. And so when Laura asks, how are we going to do this? I giggle, because I know I can't. But my trust is in God, and he can do it. And he's been faithful to do it. He's been faithful to do it enough that I giggle because I know he's going to do it. So I chuckle.
We got to get the Enid chuckle, I'm telling you. It's infectious. Yeah. It's adorable. I love it. But again, there are many things I love about her. Yeah. The other thing I really love about Enid is she inspires me, and she inspires so many women I know in this room. And what she's done to inspire me is how she has raised her children. Mm-hmm. Oh, make me cry. Yeah. They're beautiful. I see one looking at me right now. Enid's sweet husband, JT, went home to be with the Lord about 15 years ago. And she was left to raise five children, not one, not two, five children on her own, and they were ranging in age from 4 to 19. Mm-hmm. What a handful. Mm-hmm. And you see these beautiful children now, grown children. Zoe, the youngest, is in college. And Kara is in her 30s. She's now married. And they truly love the Lord. They love the Lord. They walk with the Lord. They're connected. I just love this family. They've inspired me and how I want to raise my daughter. So I want to know, Enid, how did you do this by yourself?
So I didn't do it by myself. So I can have that same chuckle because we know it was God. But he planted us here at Emmanuel Bible Church. And so I didn't raise him by myself. You know the saying, it takes a village to raise a child? It took a church to raise my five children. So the real deal is that I need to say thank you to you for how you have come along.
And She's going to talk more about that, actually.
And raised my children. So thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, so I love that she didn't take credit for any of it, and she really is going to share with us about what it means to be connected and to be in unity. And so we're going to pull out your Bibles right now. We're going to read through the scripture that Enid will be unpacking. So would you please turn to Ephesians 2:11? And we're going to read it all the way through 3:13. So Enid and I will read, but please follow along with us. This is power-packed scripture that she will then unpack. So let me start with Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility.
And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory.
All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you tell us that Jesus prayed before he left this earth, and he prayed for our unity, Lord, that when we would come together and be one through the Spirit, others would know you because of that unity. So, Father, I pray for each and every heart here. I pray that we would hear your message of unity, Lord, that Enid's going to share with us. I pray that our hearts would be open and that our hearts could receive this beautiful message, and we would be changed, Lord. Father, I thank you so much for the sweet friend, Enid, who has ministered to so many people at our church and around the world, Lord. Thank you for her love for you, Father. I just lift her up to you now, Father, and I pray that your words would come right through her to all of us. We love you, Father. We praise you, and it's in your holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. It's good to be here. We have been so looking forward to this since at least August, maybe before August. I'm not sure exactly when we put things into place. But I'm excited to be here with each of you. I'm excited that you're here with each of us. And I'm excited for what God has already been teaching us in Ephesians. And I loved getting to hear from Wendy last night. And I love that she warned us that when things get wiggy, we need to hang on to the Lord and His word, and He'll move us through. So I'm so glad to be here. Okay, so we're talking about connected in Christ. And the first thing that Paul reminds us in the section and passage of Scripture that I'm covering today is to remember. It says to remember your condition before Christ. So remembering things can have a powerful impact on our present state of mind. Memories always evoke some sort of emotions. Paul asked readers to remember who they once were. And you think, why would he ask us to remember who we were before Christ? Let's look at the passage. So in the second chapter, verse 11 and 12, it says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a pretty dark thing to be asked to remember. I want you to get a picture in your mind of your life before Christ. Paul wants the reader to really understand where you were without Christ in your life. Often we think we were mostly good people, and we just needed a little help to be brought close to God. But that's not the case at all. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and I'll just read that for you. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You were dead. In which you once walked, following the course of the world. You followed the course of the world. Following the prince of the power of the air of disobedience. So we were not obedient like the song that Wendy led us in yesterday. But we were disobedient. And among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's a very dark picture. Isn't that a dark picture of who we were before? We needed rescuing. There was nothing in us that would cause us to move toward God. We were enemies of God. Romans 3:23 said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's each one of us. We were separated from Christ. We did not know him, and we didn't care to know him. We were unaware of who he is or that we needed him. We were alienated from God's people, the commonwealth of Israel. We were alienated from the culture, from the religious practices. The traditions were unknown to us. We were strangers to the covenant promise. We knew nothing about the promise that God had made to his people. There was no hope. We were without God. I mean, just that is just so dark that we were without God. So this was our picture before. The Ephesians had no natural access to God. They were far from his people. They had no idea of God's covenantal promises. They were hopeless. They were helpless. They were without God in their lives. And that was true of each of us before God made himself known to us and we chose to trust him. That was the picture of who we were. So I'm a visual learner, so I would try to think of images that would represent how we were before Christ. So I started thinking of movies. I thought of a couple, but I'm just going to share one with you. The Titanic. But it also was a real event. And they were stranded on a ship that was going down. There was no hope. Death was immediate. They were dead in the water. That's what we were before Christ. We were dead. We were spiritually dead. And there was no hope, and we were going down. That was who we are. That was who we were. I'm so glad he didn't leave us there. So another image that helped me kind of get in my head is the song from the musical Evan Hansen. Waving through a window, tapping on the glass, can anybody see? Is anybody waving back at me? All alone, wanting but not knowing what to do to make a connection. That was my story. I wanted a connection with God, and I wanted a connection with his people, but I knew of my sin, and I knew that that kept me separate from him. When I was in college, I met a group of students who seemed to have a personal connection with God. They talked about him as if he were their friend. And that was far from me. I had gone to church, I'd heard the stories all my life, I had believed the stories, but there was not a connection between here and here. And so, but they seemed to have one. And then I was aware of things that I had done and things that I had said and attitudes I had had, and I didn't know how to go back and undo them. And so I was separated from Christ. I was separated from God because of my sin. Well, I went to an event on campus, and a lady was sharing, and I have no idea what she talked about. And then she asked at the end of her presentation if anybody wanted prayer to come forward, and I went forward. I have no idea what we said to each other in conversation, but she shared with me, she said, think about all the sins you've ever committed. And then she shared with me 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so so it made sense then. At that moment, I realized that the stories that I had read and heard growing up all about Jesus were true, and that he died on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven. And so that was when I placed my trust in Christ, and literally the whole world seemed new because he made me a new person. He brought me alive, and he gave me the ability to see and hear him from his word. So that's when I went from that terribly dark picture that we had just looked at until now, where I'm alive in Christ. And so we are loved by God. We are raised with Christ. We are seated in heavenly places. We are recipients of God's kindness. We're saved by grace, God's workmanship, united to God, united with fellow believers. We have access to God. We are citizens with the saints, and we are built into a living temple of God. So that's who we are. So we can stop focusing on that dark picture of who we were before. Now we can focus on, this is who I am. This is who I am. But it helps to remember where we once were and where we are now. So the question is, why is it helpful to remember where we came from? What would we be without him now? So remembering keeps us grateful. When we remember who we were apart from Christ in a desperate, isolated, alone situation, then it should motivate us to be grateful for what he has done, how he has transformed us. It also helps us to be humble, you know, because the playing field is completely level. You know, I wasn't a bad person before I came to know the Lord, you know, and so I think I could have thought of myself as being better then. And you could fill that blank in with, you know, whatever you wanted to fill it in. But the truth is, whoever that person was or whatever he's done makes him no worse than me and what I was before Christ. And so the playing field is completely level. There's nothing that I've done that I can pat myself on the back and take credit for, because it's all what God did. So we should be humble. That should also motivate us to serve others. It should motivate us to serve Him, and in serving Him, we serve others. It should also motivate us to tell others about Him. Somebody had to be used in your life to bring you to the place where you were ready to trust God, to trust Jesus as your Savior. And so there's a world out there that needs to hear the story of Jesus and what He has done for them. And we're the ones that get to be His mouthpiece and tell them. It should help us to be compassionate towards those who don't know Him. You know, they are deceived. They are trapped. They don't know. There's nothing in them that would want to move towards the Lord. And so we can offer compassion for them, and we can help them move towards the Lord. Remembering should also help us welcome brothers and sisters in Christ. Wait a minute. Don't let me get ahead of myself. I changed the page and I'm not ready to. Okay, it should help us to welcome brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Wendy said it so well when she was, I mean not Wendy, Dee Dee said it so well this morning when she said, you know, we don't get to choose who's a part of our earthly family. We don't get to choose who's a part of God's family either. But we know where they were and how God has transformed them. And so our responsibility is to welcome each other, to make each other at home in God's family. And that's so, so important. So we're connected to Christ. That's a fabulous thing to remember, that now He's moved us from being separated from Christ to now we're connected in Christ. We're going to look at verse 13 in chapter 2, and it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." He said that twice, killing the hostility. "And He came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." So now we have close proximity. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. So I can't, every time I read this, those who are far off, and we've been brought near, it always makes me think of my favorite Sesame Street character. Do you guys remember Grover? And he was teaching the concept of near and far. And so he would get close to the camera and he would say near, and then he would go way back and he'd say far, and then he'd come back and he'd say near. So every time I read this, I think of Grover, you know. And that's what we were. We were far. We were far. We were far removed, and there was no hope. We were helpless, and God brought us near. And He didn't just bring us near, but He brought us near by the blood of Christ. He brought us near. Isn't that powerful to think? That meant He brought us near through the sacrifice of Jesus' life. That's an amazing gift that God has given us. And we have the assurance of connection to Jesus because Jesus is our peace. He paid the price for peace. He paid the price so that we could have peace with God. And He paid the price so that we could have peace with each other. And that's an amazing connection that we get to have to others who are connected to Him. He's our peace. He's made us both one. Union with God is the basis of our union with other believers. We're connected to God. We're automatically connected to His people, others who are connected to Him. says he broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The hostility is based on earthly categories, like hatred towards groups or nations. Individuals based on cultural distinctions. You know, we could just think about the things that are going on in our own country that separate people. You know, and then you think about how impossible is it to connect people to people. But God has done that. It says that he abolished the law of the commandments. This is the second, another thing to think about, another concept. So he broke down the walls between people, but then he also abolished the law of commandments by satisfying the penalty. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. He died for us, satisfying the penalty of death the law required. So the law, it's not that he set the law aside and said no longer fulfill that law, but he actually fulfilled that law himself. So we each should have had to fulfill that law ourselves by dying for ourselves, but we weren't perfect. We weren't that spotless lamb that we were reminded of yesterday. But Jesus was, and he died in our place so that we can have that relationship with him. And so now we can be reconciled to God, reconciled to God and to others through the cross. The gospel is the only thing powerful enough to overcome the divisions of the flesh. To be reconciled to others, you must be first reconciled to God. And then he killed the hostility between man and God and between believers. He did all of this when he died on the cross. So through him, all believers have access in one spirit to the Father. We have access to the Father. Jesus made it possible for us to be in God's presence together. Don't you love that picture? We can be in God's presence together. Nobody wants to be alone. So it really is very comforting that we can be in his presence together. We are in his presence together right now. That is so, like, amazing that he loves us that much, that he allows us in his presence. There's no, like, I think about the dividing wall. So there was a wall in Israel at the temple where the Gentiles could be in the court of Gentiles. But there was a wall, and it actually was written on there that if the Gentiles passed that wall, the penalty was death for passing the wall. And so there was real structures that kept people separated from people. And so this is saying that he has broken down the walls of hostility and we have access to him. And then I think about when he died on the cross and the veil tore. That gave us access to God. You know, only the priest could go, the high priest could go in there. And then he had to have bells on his robe and a rope tied on his leg, so that if he died in God's presence, that he could be pulled out. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn apart. It's torn down. And so that we have access directly to God. I don't know how to communicate how amazing that is. And if that's the case, then how much more do we want to be connected with his people? So he's given us access to the Father together. And so we're connected to the church. Chapter 2, 19 through 22 reads, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So we are part of God's church. And his church is founded on Jesus himself. Jesus is our head, and he's the cornerstone. Ephesians 1:22 says, he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church. So he's head over the church. And then Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He's our head. And then Colossians 2:9-11, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. He's the head, so he has all rule and authority. He's our head. I hope that makes you more comfortable. You know, it really does feel good when you are following a leader who is competent and who's qualified and who has earned the right to be there. And God, Jesus, because he's God, he starts from a position of authority, but then he earned the right by dying on the cross for our sin. He demonstrated his love for us by giving himself. So he deserves to be our head. And he went as far as to die for us. So how much more will he do in order to win us, to care for us, to develop us, to make us into the church that he wants us to be? We can trust him, can't we? And it should encourage us to grow in love for him. And so then he's also our cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:6 says, it stands in scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, that's an invitation for us to believe in Jesus as our cornerstone. So as a cornerstone, he's the foundation. He's the basis. He's the mainspring. He's the mainstay. He's the bedrock. He's the base. He's the key. He's the main ingredient. He's the central component. He's the centerpiece. He's the core. He's the heart. He's the center. He's the focus. He's the backbone. He's the anchor. He's the cornerstone. And all other stones are being placed in position, in positions connected to him or according to his own choosing. So that's part of the foundation. He's the foundation, he's the head, and he's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. But then he also gives us the apostles and the prophets that form the foundation. And I love that because you know what? It's reminding us of God's word. The Old Testament is the prophets. The New Testament is the apostles. So the New Testament and the Old Testament together tell the story of Jesus as our Savior. So that's our foundation. God's word is our foundation. It's what God uses to transform and renew us. It's where we learn about who God is. And we just can't say enough the importance of being in God's word. And we need it all the time. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord, you never get to the place where you don't need God's word anymore. And so I love it that the apostles and the prophets are our foundation. And we can get to know them and get to know the message that God had for them to say to us by being in his word. So they're the foundation of our church. And then believers are being joined together in Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then Colossians 3:11 says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all. Christ is all and in all. And so he's the only one that can pull these different groups of people together and make them one. And who would choose to do that but God? We serve a marvelous, wonderful, loving God. And what's he doing? He's growing us into a holy temple. He's growing us. Now, if you were going to go about building a holy temple, what would you use to do it? Yeah. He uses people who were made in his image, and then he gave new life through his son, Jesus Christ, and he's building it into a holy temple. And he's doing it. So Colossians 2:19 says, not holding fast to the head, now from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So I like fabrics and I like different textures. So I just have these up here. Maybe you can't all see them. But here's a beautiful quilt that my beloved friend made for me. And it's knit together. And look at all the different colors that are in here. So, but this is what God is doing. He is knitting together his temple. And I think it's really interesting, the word knit, you have to go back to Psalms 139, verse 13, when it says, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. And that was done in secret. In our mother's womb, each of us were being knit together in secret. But now, he's knitting together the body of Christ openly, out in the open, for the world to see. Don't you just love that? Can you just imagine, you know, like how he was doing that? Like, I have a grandchild that's in his mother's womb right now, and he's knitting him together. You know, but here we are, each of us. We've already been knitted together, and you know, and in the knitting process, we've been given our personalities, and we've been given how our body looks, and all those other secret things that we get to learn about, and we keep learning about them our whole life. He did that, and he wants to use those things to glorify him. But now he's taking you, and he's knitting you together to your sister in Christ, to your brother in Christ, and he's doing it openly. And that just amazes me. It just makes me really love the Lord that much more. And it also sets me up to really love his people that much more. And I think that's how you can know whether or not you are a Christian. Because if you are a Christian, you're going to have a predisposition to want to obey and love God. And you're going to have a predisposition to want to be with his people and love them. And you're going to have a predisposition to love God's word and want to be in it. So when you're doubting whether you are or not, ask yourself these questions. Do I love God and want to obey him? Do I love his people and care about them? And do I love his word and want to get in it? That's how we know whether we're a Christian. But what an amazing thing that God is doing. He's building a dwelling place for God, and he's doing it by the Spirit. So, okay, I learned these things that he's doing this. You know, he created me in secret, and now he's connecting me to each other. And so is it me that's doing the work? No. I want to be a ready vessel, willing, but he's the one who's knitting our hearts together. And so I'm grateful for God's Spirit, because I have to do the chuckle. I can't do this by myself, but God can, and he is doing it. So we're connected as the church to one another, but we're also connected to God's confidential plan for the church. We're connected to his plan for the church. So the mystery, it has always been part of God's plan from the beginning of time to include you and I in his story. It wasn't oh, that's a good idea, let's bring them in. No, from the beginning of time, this was part of God's plan. God's plans were not widely known and maybe not even understood by those who knew them. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So have you ever found yourself in the middle of a story? Well, a couple of years ago, during our missions trip to Rwanda, I found myself in the middle of a story. So I was visiting with my friend who was on Campus Crusade for Christ staff there in Rwanda, and just marveling at the way I've seen the country change in the years that I have been able to go. And I was marveling at how the Ministry of Africa New Life has grown and changed and multiplied. And just, you know, like amazed at what God has done. And she has been living and serving as a missionary in Rwanda since 2 years after the genocide. She's from the Congo. And they were sent, she and her husband, from the Congo to Rwanda to help out. And when she got there, and you can only imagine this devastation that she saw 2 years out from the genocide. And she says, she just threw her hands up, and she said, Lord, why am I here? Why am I here? Like, the task was way beyond anything that she could do, and you don't even know where to start. That was what she was facing. And she said the Lord assured her that he was going to send people from all over the world to come and help rebuild the country. And I thought, you know, we're watching that happen. We came from the United States, and there were people there who were from other places around the world. There were Christians that were coming in, helping the Christian organizations, and then there were secular people who were coming in and helping too. And so God was using people from all over the world to help rebuild Rwanda. And then she said he assured her that he was going to take people from Rwanda and then send them all over the world with the gospel. With the gospel. You know, we could not imagine that or dream that up, but that's what God does. He was going to take people from Rwanda who had become believers in Rwanda and then send them all over the world with the gospel. And so then it changed the whole missions trip for me, because it was like every person that I met was a potential person that God was going to use. That he was going to bring them to himself if they didn't know him. If they already knew him, he was going to ground them in the faith, and then he was going to send them all over the world with the gospel. And so it changed. I found myself in the middle of that story. Paul is helping his readers see God had always planned to redeem, rescue people from races, from all races, tribes, languages, all kinds of people all over the world. That's been his plan. It has always been God's plan to redeem people from the whole world, and he uses people in the process. So the first place we see the beginning of his plan being told is in Genesis 12:1-3, where God tells the plan to Abraham, or at the time his name was Abram. And so it reads, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, you know, that little bit of information might have gotten hidden and even forgotten about as Abram was being launched. But God didn't forget about it. He was still busy making it possible for all families of the earth to be blessed. And then Isaiah 4 tells the plan. So Isaiah 49:6, it says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. And I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." God always intended for the whole world to have access to this plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And then Jesus enacts the plan. Jesus sent the disciples into the whole world to bring people to Jesus. In Matthew 28:19 through 20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age." And so that's where we find ourselves, in the middle of a story that God began from the beginning of time, and here we are getting to be a part of God's great story. God is using us in fulfilling his plan. What an honor to be used by God. What an honor to be entrusted with this plan and to get to be a part of it. The God of the universe considered you. He thought of you, and he brought you into his glorious story of redemption. God promised this to Abraham. "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then Isaiah prophesied, "Salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And then Jesus commissioned, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And it's now being fulfilled by you. You get to participate in going to all the nations, starting with our own right here. So this is a stewardship of grace. This is the stewardship of the gospel. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 7, it reads, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages, in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." So then Ephesians 2:8-9, we need to remind ourselves of what it says in this discussion as well. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, but it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast." So this is the grace that brought you into a relationship with God and with his people. This is the grace that Paul was talking about when he says the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So Paul recognized his responsibility to tell the Gentiles about God's saving grace. You have the same responsibility. Now that you know the gospel, who is it that you need to tell? Who in your life do you need to tell? And then even people we don't know, who is it that we need to go somewhere so we can tell them about Jesus? And his plan is to bring to light for everyone. As members of the household of God, we've been given the privilege of representing Christ to the world, both in the things we do and the things we speak. Jesus took a humanly impossible task of reconciling man to God and man to man. We get to demonstrate God's grace in the way we treat those in the household of God, and we connect with one another, and we connect with God. As believers in Christ, we are also stewards of God's grace. Part of this grace is to bring to light for everyone what's the plan of the mystery hidden for ages who created all things. So one is that the church is God's great display. The church is God's great display. And I love the word manifold. It's not one that you hear very often. And I'm not even sure who knows what manifold means. It's crazy. Who knows what manifold means? Through the church, God is making a statement to the world and beyond through the manifold wisdom of God that might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So it's a sewing term, which of course our little blanket helps us to remember that. It's a sewing term. It's a knitting term. And so what God is doing is he is pulling together many or much varied things into his body. He's knitting us together. So I have three different things here. And neither one of them really illustrate really well what I'm trying to say. It does in one way, in that you see all the multicolors, you know, and you can look at this from both sides. You see all the different colors and different things, but they're the same texture. They're the same texture. This is all the same texture. This is all the same texture. It was knit together or sewn together or weaved together. So that helps us to see how God is doing that amongst us. But God is doing something so much greater than that. Like that picture, you can almost kind of see. But even that, it looks like it's the same texture. But God, it's multivaried. You know, it's people with different hair, with different eye color, with different, you know, body images. But it's also people with different cultures, with different languages, with different practices, with different experiences. You know, God is, I mean, that's just an amazing thing that God could do. Like for me, when I don't know the language, you're just kind of stuck, and there's you can't go any further. But God, he understands all the languages, and he understands all the people and their experiences. He understands what everybody needs. And so God is doing this marvelous, amazing thing of bringing his people together. The beauty of the gospel is bringing very different people into oneness. Only God can do that. He's bringing together people from different races, cultures, language, and he's building for himself a place to live. Doesn't that just blow your mind? Like, why does he want to use us to build a temple, a place for him to dwell? It's just so much grace and so much love that he pours out to us. And we know it's going to happen because in Revelations 7 and 9, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages stand before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. So it's going to happen. We get to be a part of it. I want us to be willing participants in God's building his temple. So God's going to achieve it. So let's think for a minute. How difficult is that? How difficult is it for families to get along? Yeah. You're just your own family. Just your own family. Or people in organizations. You know, are we always on the same page? Or we try to communicate, and you might even be speaking the same language, but nobody's hearing each other. It's just impossible. But God is weaving together people, once separated, into a unified body of believers. What a statement to the watching world. God's ability to reconcile people to himself and to each other through Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That's just amazing. So God is doing this amazing thing, and he gives us the privilege of doing it with us and through us. The world is watching and needs to see this happen. The world needs to see it happen. There's not another institution on earth that's going to represent Jesus and is going to bring to the world that needs to know how they can connect with God. It's got to be us. It's got to be, and God is using the church to display his great power. Not only are people getting to watch what God is doing, but he's making his manifold wisdom known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The purpose of God's plan is that his wisdom would be displayed before rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Who is that? The audience that God has in mind for his glorious display is more than just us. He intends for an otherworldly audience to see his plan. Commentators think that the rulers and authorities mentioned here could include both angelic and demonic participants. Isn't that crazy? That the supernatural forces of the universe are interested in us. They care what happens to us, and God intends to use us to show them his glorious wisdom. That's just amazing to me. I'm just like amazed at that. So there's another couple of places in scripture that angels celebrate when one person comes to Christ. In Luke 15:10, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. They're having a party when somebody comes to know Jesus. The angels long to see the story of salvation. They didn't have that story. When the angels rebelled against God, they were cast out. And Jesus didn't die for them. He died for us, making it possible for us to come into a relationship with him. 1 Peter 1:12 says, "In these things now which have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels long to look." They want to see. So what God is doing in his church here on earth as he brings people to himself by what he displays in the how he uses the church to do that, he's also using supernatural beings, both good and bad ones, to remind them of God's authority. What amazing thing. I'm just like, it just blows me away that he's doing that. For me, my heart, I really have a great passion to see followers of Christ be strong and healthy in every way, caring for members and helping each grow to full maturity in Christ. That's what we are supposed to be doing as the body of Christ. We're supposed to be helping each other grow to full maturity in Christ. You know, we're not supposed to just receive Jesus and then just stay there where we are, but we're supposed to be maturing. We're supposed to be maturing. That's what God is doing. And he's wanting to use us in his great display of power. So what does that look like for us as a church? We, you and I, get to participate with God in building his temple. We are living stones. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we're those living stones that are going to be connected to the cornerstone that helps to build a foundation that's built on the apostles and the prophets, the New Testament and the Old Testament. This is an amazing, wonderful work that God is doing. He's building this beautiful temple that both brings him glory, but also is a display to the world and then to other beings. So we get to be a part of that. I mean, that's just like the most amazing thing in the world, and we get to be a part of that. In him, we're looking at verse 22 now. It says, "In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." We're being built into a dwelling place. Like, when you think about having company come to your house, what do? You go around and you clean everything. And if it's really special company, you might even do some other special things. You know, but we're talking about being a dwelling place for God. You know, doesn't that make you just want to put on your best clothes and your best attitude and your best whatever so you can bring him the best glory that you can. Yeah, this just really has me pumped. I absolutely love our God and what he's doing. So not only is he doing this, but he's giving us boldness and access with confidence to God by our faith. Our identity in Christ grants us access to God. We can boldly approach God with confidence. Jesus makes it possible to appear before God. This is the best spiritual blessing that we have, is constant access to God. Again, you know, it's like some of these things are just hard to wrap our minds around. You know, and maybe we have had constant access with God for so long that it just feels like, you know, we take it for granted. Who else has constant access? The world doesn't. We do. We have constant access. So what did this cost, this ability to have access to God? Jesus purchased it for you with his life. So that's what it cost. But Paul is going to talk about how he's paid a price as well. In verse 13, it says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." Paul suffered in order to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul is writing this letter from prison. And we can underestimate what that suffering was like. You know, I would tend to like to think that it was a nice, clean prison cell, you know, and it had a nice window on the side, and there was a nice desk and a chair, and he could sit, and he could write, you know, and he had plenty to eat, and he had a nice warm bed to sleep in, and then he'd get back up, and he'd sit in that nice desk, and he would write. It wasn't like that. It was a dark prison, and he probably was writing from the cold, hard floor. Can you imagine that? Do you know how hard it is to be down on the floor, and it's cold, and what you feel like when you get back up from that? You know, it is just miserable. And then he was separated from the other believers, except for the ones that could come and visit. But he didn't stop his mission. He continued to write so that you and I would have record of this and we could learn what we needed to know. And he continued to tell the prison guards that were probably sometimes chained next to him about the gospel so that they could come to know the Lord. So this was a big price that Paul was paying in order for the gospel to get to them. And it goes on to say, which is your glory. It's like God considered you worthy of suffering so that we could be brought into a relationship with him. And Paul did too, because he endured that suffering, but he kept moving towards the task that God had called him. So the purpose of suffering is the same for all kinds of suffering, is to bring glory to God. He brings glory to himself by strengthening us even as we go through suffering. He allows us to learn lessons of trusting him through all circumstances. He transforms and renews through trials, and he brings glory to himself as he allows others to see the process of suffering so that they may be drawn to God. So how did Paul do it? He endured it by trusting in God. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. I'm content with insults and hardships, persecution and calamities." Can you imagine? I'm content with these things. "For when I am weak, then I'm strong." So he's suffering for the Ephesians, and he's suffering for us because this letter, God saved it so that we could have access to it. But then the highest suffering, the capstone of the gospel, is that Jesus suffered in order to bring salvation to us. That is how valuable you are. So we started talking about where we were before Christ. And that was a very dark and hopeless place. And we moved on quickly to see how we've been made alive in him and the difference and what that does for us. But Jesus is the ultimate example of how God uses suffering to accomplish his purposes and bring glory to himself and provide for us. Jesus completed the work of suffering on the cross in our place. When we trust in Jesus, that secures our identity in him. We're connected to God. We're connected to his people, the church, and connected to the plan for the church. And the fun thing about this is we know that the plan is going to be completed. There's no stopping the plan. It's going to be a successful plan from the beginning because we know the end. Jesus has already let us know that. So God will complete the work that he has begun in each of us and in his church. And I think you have Revelation 7, 9 through 10 on the board. And so we'll get to join around his throne and we'll get to celebrate what he has done, what he's continuing to do right now as we're living out our lives. We'll get to have a great celebration that is complete. And I just pray that you would enjoy the process of walking with the Lord and watching him weave you to each other and to those he's bringing in to his body. Let me pray for us. And I'm going to pray. And then when I finish praying, you guys get to go back around the tables and talk with your table leaders. And she will lead us in continued discussion. So let me pray. Father, this is an amazing story that you have allowed us to be a part of. We are so grateful to you. Father, I pray for the women here who've heard this message. And you know where each of us are in our relationship with you. You know there may be a woman here who's never put her trust in you. That she's kind of thinking about that now. I pray that you'll come alongside her. And that you would reassure her, that you would enable her to ask questions and look at your word and maybe talk with somebody here, and that you would help her settle once and for all her relationship with you, and that she could enjoy that. Thank you for reminding us of what Jesus did to make it possible for us to know you, to have access to you. Thank you for reminding us of your plans for the church, that you want to use it to display your great power. Help us to be willing participants in that. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is the one who does it. And we just need to trust you and walk with you and watch you do it. Thank you for giving us front row view of that, that we get to see you at work in our lives individually, but also at work in our church body, both just here at Emmanuel, but then around the world you're bringing people to yourself and they're connected to us too. We're connected to them. Help us to just really enjoy that process and help us to be willing to make room to do what we need to do to help people be comfortable in who you are. Thank you, too, for your word and how you use it to renew us and to transform us and to make us the women that you want us to be. Thank you. It's a process. We're not looking for perfection, but we're looking to walk with you in a process. And thank you for the promise that it's going to be complete, that you are successful in all that you do. And so we can just take your hand, walk with you, and just rest in the assurance that we belong to you and that you're going to accomplish what it is you've set out to do. Thank you for this amazing, wonderful privilege where we get to walk with you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.